Catechism question. This is why I need to have Doug here. We do our catechism question this morning. We're working through this as a congregation. It's from question answer 40 in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Let me ask the question, and then we can respond together with the answer. The question is this: what did God at first reveal to man for the rule of his obedience?
The rule which God at first revealed to man for his obedience was
now I'm done.
Be back with you on this Lord's Day and to worship with you. I know I've been here some times when during my time down in Hanover Park. I visited back then, but this is very special. I was thinking to myself, you know, it's been a little over 40 years since I started. And it was my internship was 83 to 84. So when you're comparing that photo to what I look now, realize that that was more than half of my life ago. So I just want you to know that. But I was thinking to myself, anybody who was here, who was in my eighth grade Sunday school class or that studying the Pilgrim's Progress, I would invite you to come and make yourself known to me because I don't look the same and neither do you. So please, I'd really appreciate being able to see you again and see how you're doing and catch up on that. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10 this morning, a very familiar passage. But I'd like to start reading at Luke chapter 18, verse 35. Let us hear God's holy word. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your word. Some passages are more familiar to us than others. But we pray, Father, that by your grace, this word, which is your word, the word by which you brought light, the word by which you bring salvation, we pray that your spirit would work through it to pierce our hearts and our minds and change our lives. We pray that by your grace, that here we would see Christ and know him be better and be built up in our faith and knowledge of him. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. At the end of Luke chapter 18, we are told of a blind man's cry, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," as Jesus passed through the gate of Jericho. And as we read that passage, it isn't the procession of Jesus, just the procession of Jesus on his way to Jerusalem that is slowed down. We are all slowed down and made to look how the events of Israel's history are being brought to focus on what is about to happen as Jesus goes up to Jerusalem. Luke's mention of the location of Jericho, after not giving us any geographical location for 9 chapters, makes us really focus on what's about to happen here. In other words, he's drawing attention to the fact that while it wasn't important where Jesus was for the last 9 chapters, this is important. That he's entering through the gate of Jericho. Here Jesus and the procession with him are before the gates of Jericho. Just as the Old Testament Jesus, Joshua, you know the names Jesus and Joshua are the same. Just as the Old Testament Joshua and the army of Israel stood before the gates of Jericho 1,400 years before. And so we have Jesus in his procession, all these people following him on their way up to Jerusalem in what they believe is about to be the conquest of all of the nations. Just as Joshua and the army of Israel stood before these very gates before entering the land to conquer the nations there. Luke's description, therefore, makes us focus on this fact. Now, just so you know, his description is a little different than Matthew and Mark, and that's on purpose to make us think about this very thing. You see, from the perspective of Matthew and Mark, I just want you to understand, there were 2 Jerichos in Jesus' day. There was the older city that had been built on the foundation of the city destroyed by Joshua and Israel that had been rebuilt during the days of King Ahab, according to 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 35. And so that was a Jewish rebuilt city. And from Matthew and Mark's perspective, Jesus is leaving that city. It's after he leaves Jericho, where in Matthew's case it's blind men, in Mark's case it's a blind man, that he heals the blind man. He heals the blind man from their perspective as he's leaving Jericho. Luke, on the other hand, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, makes us look at this in a different way. You see, because just before Jesus' day, a new Jericho had been built by Herod Antipas. It was for his winter palace. And so while Matthew and Mark make us look at this from the perspective of this healing, from the perspective of Jesus leaving the old Jewish rebuilt city, Luke is making us look at this healing of the blind man from the perspective of Jesus entering the Gentile-built city of Jericho, a new Jericho. The healing of the blind, therefore, takes place between the old city and the new city. Like Israel's approach to the Gentile-built city of Jericho in the day of Joshua, Jesus here is also approaching a city built by a Gentile king. Therefore, just as the Old Testament Joshua stood with the army of Israel before a Gentile-built Jericho, Jesus and his disciples are standing before a Gentile-built Jericho. And on the way, this Joshua, this Jesus, is cried out to by a man who has never seen any of the things that Jesus has done because he is blind. And yet, he believes. This blind man's faith, therefore, is like the faith of Rahab the harlot in the ancient Jericho. So long before, it's a faith based purely on what he has heard, not on what he has seen. And like Rahab's faith, this man's faith has come to firm conclusions. Because of all that she heard, Rahab believed that the God of Israel was the God of heaven and earth, who would give ancient Jericho along with the whole land of Canaan into the hands of the Israelite people. Because of what he has heard, this blind man believed that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of David, who has come to save his people. This man didn't just believe that Jesus is able to heal him. This man confesses that Jesus is not just Lord. He calls Jesus the Son of David. He is calling Jesus the Davidic King. something that has not been publicly confessed by anybody in any of the Gospels up to this time. Privately confessed, but not publicly. And that brings us to another converging of the ages. It was here on the plain of Jericho that the last king of Israel, descended from David, was captured by the Babylonian army a little more than 600 years before, 2 Kings 25:5. And that son of David, Zedekiah, had fled from Jerusalem by breaking through a garden wall, and then he had fled down to the plain of Jericho, where he was captured by Nebuzaradan, taken before Nebuchadnezzar to Riblah, and there he was blinded and taken in chains off to Babylon. Therefore, it's on this plain that the Babylonian army caught him and took him and blinded him. How amazing then that after 600 years, another blind man on the plain of Jericho recognizes and shouts out that a true son of David has once more come to the plain of Jericho. He shouts what, as I said, what no other person has publicly acknowledged. And Jesus' response to heal him results in praise. Those who shortly before tried to silence him now cannot help but praise God for what Jesus has done. The other two Gospels, Matthew and Mark, are inspired to move straight from the healing healing of the blind man. In other words, taking his words, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me," and they move straight to the triumphal entry. Therefore, linking this blind man's words about the Son of David straight to the praise of those who cry out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Luke, on the other hand, is inspired by the Spirit to tell us about three things that take place between the healing of the blind man and the triumphal entry. It isn't that we should lose sight of the fact that Jesus is the Messiah King. On the contrary, the incident of Zacchaeus that we're about to look at, followed by the parable of 10 minas, and then Jesus weeping for the city of Jerusalem, keeps us focused on Jesus' bigger purpose. Rather than getting our hearts all wrapped up in the fact that the Messiah King has come to Jerusalem, we're made to slow down. And we're made to focus on the bigger picture. That the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. These additions in Luke show us that Jesus will not be entering as the one who, according to the expectations of the disciples, is about to become the enthroned conqueror of the nations. That is not and never has been his mission in the way they understood it. Rather, he enters Jerusalem as the one who comes to seek and to save the lost. In these verses, we're reminded of the true purpose of for why the Son of Man came, the Son of David came. In Luke 19, 1 through 10, I would like us to see seeking and saving. In Jericho, on the way to Jerusalem, we're reminded that the conquest that ushers in the kingdom is not the bringing down of walls around cities or the toppling of governments and the slaying of people. The conquest that ushers in the kingdom is Jesus' conquest of sin. His is a victory, the effects of which are spread by the preaching of the gospel and people's faith in the good news of the kingdom of God. It is faith and hope in the true Son of David. It is the toppling of unbelief and the transformation of lives. Here in this passage, we are brought to focus on the fact that the purpose for the coming of Jesus is the seeking and saving of those who are lost. Seeking, verses 1 through 7. Having gone from the healing of the blind man to enter the new Jericho built by King Herod, we find that Jesus has something very important to do before he goes up to Jerusalem. It's something that he must do, he says. We are told that there was a man there whose name was Zacchaeus. He is called a chief tax collector, and we're told that he's wealthy. Now, we don't know. We do not know for sure what it means that he was a chief tax collector. There are a lot of theories, but no one's sure because this title's really not used anyplace else. So we don't know exactly what it means, but it probably means that he had the contract on tax collections for the Roman Empire in this area. Jericho's on a major east-west route and was probably a really good place to collect taxes. And so therefore, we can understand why he was wealthy, because you would bid on how much taxes you could collect, and anything over that was yours. But we are also told some other things about him. One thing we are told is that he wanted to see Jesus. We aren't told why he wanted to see Jesus, but he did. However, he was short and unable to see over the crowd in the case that he waited for the crowd to come. So he ran ahead down the road that Jesus was walking on, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree. Now, this tree was easy to climb. As many have pointed out, there is something to note, however, about this man's determination. Whether he was simply driven by curiosity or something far deeper, we should see that his desire to see Jesus was very significant. This was no young boy ready to climb a tree on a whim. This was a wealthy man. This was a chief tax collector, a man who had a position in the service of the Roman Empire. This was a man with probably very few friends. We know from the writings of the day that the Romans hated the Jews. And we know from the writings of the day that the Jews hated other Jews who were in the service of Rome. And therefore, he would have been despised by a lot of people. And here he was, climbing a tree on the side of the road. But no matter how surprised we might be at what Zacchaeus did, it is nothing compared to what Jesus did concerning the man in the tree. When Jesus reached this spot where the sycamore tree, fig tree stood, instead of passing on, he stopped, he looks up, and he speaks to Zacchaeus by name. Zacchaeus had been driven by curiosity to see the man whom he didn't know. Jesus, on the other hand, tells us that he is driven by necessity to speak to the man who he knows by name. Of course, there are many amazing things about this passage. First of all, he calls the man by name. It's no surprise that Zacchaeus would know who Jesus is. After all, Jesus' reputation is so great that a blind man knows who Jesus is. But what is incredible is that Jesus knew who Zacchaeus is. Second, it's amazing that Jesus tells him to come down immediately because he must stay at Zacchaeus' house. Do you know on what occasions Jesus said that he must do something? Let me just give you a couple of examples. In Luke 2 verse 49, he tells his parents at the age of 12 that why are they looking for him? Didn't they know that he must be about his father's business? Again in 4:43, when the people of Capernaum tried to keep him from leaving the city, didn't he tells them that he must also preach the kingdom of God in other towns? In 9:22, he told his disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the religious leaders, and must be killed and raised on the third day. In 13:16, in a very significant passage, he says that a woman who's been bound by Satan must be loosed on the Sabbath day. In 1333, he tells the Pharisees that he must keep going that day and the next because no prophet can be killed outside of Jerusalem. And in 1725, he again tells the disciples he must suffer many things and must be rejected by this generation. And now he tells Zacchaeus that he must stay at his house that day. By such a declaration, Jesus placed the necessity of staying at that man's house on that day on the same level as his other purposes and tasks in this world as the Messiah. Not just on the same level as loosing a woman bound by Satan on the Sabbath, he placed it on the same level as doing his father's business. And further, this isn't a necessity that is general with regard to the saving of any lost man or any lost woman, but specific with regard to staying with this man at his house on this day. Now, no doubt Zacchaeus didn't understand any of that. But he did understand that this Jesus, whom he had been so anxious to see, is telling him to come down immediately because he must stay at his house that day. And in Zacchaeus' response, we get nothing less than the picture of pure eagerness to do just what Jesus wants him to do. He came down immediately and gladly welcomed Jesus into his house. But we also see that the reaction of Zacchaeus is at complete odds with the reaction of everyone else. Luke makes this clear when he uses the word all. They all grumbled, not just the loose disciples or other followers of Jesus, but that means the close disciples. The apostles are also grumbling. They all grumbled because Jesus had chosen to be the guest at a sinner. As with the blind man on the road, the contrast between Jesus' purpose and the purpose that those with him imagined for him are brought into sharp contrast. Earlier, those who were following Jesus tried to silence the blind man. Do you think they had something against a blind man being healed? Many of them had been healed. That wasn't the point. You see, the reason that they tried to silence the blind man and the reason that they're objecting in this case is because, as far as they're concerned, things too important were happening for Jesus to be delayed by anyone or anything. But in the case of the blind man, Jesus stopped and healed the man. Now once more, Jesus has stopped, and not only stopped, but said that he must stay at the man's house. This is not at all what those who are with him think that he should be doing. It isn't what the crowd thinks he should be doing, and by the use of the word all, it isn't what his disciples think he should be doing. Like those with Jesus that day, we often imagine that we know what Jesus should be doing. We know who he should heal. We know whom he should save. We know what he should do to expand his kingdom. We know what sorts of governments he should use. We know what sort of people he should bless. We know the prayers he should answer. We know that his agenda should be the agenda that we imagine for him. We not only know who and what, we know when he should do all those things. We may mutter against his purposes, but they are better than ours. By his grace, he calls savingly to himself not just any people, but all those whom he knows by name. Praise God, they will be saved, not by accident, not by chance, but because they must be saved. Saving, verses 8 through 10. The fact that all grumbled because Jesus had gone to be the guest of a sinner causes us to presume that when Zacchaeus is here said to stand, that it must be while he is at his house. Unlike the other occasions when Jesus ate at someone's house and we hear about some parable that Jesus tells or some story or description or some lesson that he gives first, here we know nothing of the things that Jesus may have said at the beginning of his time in this man's house. Instead, where we pick up is with Zacchaeus' response. He stood and declared in effect that right then and there he would give half of all of his possessions to the poor. Furthermore, out of the remainder of his money, if he has defrauded anyone, he would pay back four times as much as he took. That was the Mosaic law's requirement for theft. This is significant repentance because this is the thankful expression of gratitude of a man who is thankful for what the Lord has done for him. The impact of the kingdom on his life isn't just some warm feeling in his heart. It is faith and a complete change of his life. His declaration is also the expression of his faith and his new devotion, not just to his Savior, but his Lord, the one who would rule his life. And Jesus' response confirms this. He tells Zacchaeus that salvation has come to this house. The word Salvation is only used 6 times in the Gospel of Luke, and all the other 5 times are at the beginning. A quote from the prophet Isaiah. The man, the father of John the Baptist, Zechariah, who uses it 3 times, and Simeon, who says it when he receives the baby Jesus into his hands and says, "Now I may go in peace because I have seen God's salvation." 5 times at the beginning of this gospel, and now here is the last time the word is going to be used in this gospel. It is used by Jesus himself to say that salvation has come to this man's house because he also is a son of Abraham. No matter what all the people thought of this man, no matter what this man had come to think of himself, as one who believed God like Abraham, this man proved that he was a son of Abraham. But Jesus' words to Zacchaeus are not done. And here, after telling Zacchaeus of the full significance of what has happened to him and the salvation his house has received from the Lord, Jesus discloses why he had to come to this man's house. The reason lay in the very design and purpose for the Son of Man coming into the world. It is because the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The expectations of the disciples and other followers of Jesus concerning the purpose for Jesus' coming and what he will do when he arrives in Jerusalem is very, very different from what Jesus describes here as his purpose for coming and what he will do in Jerusalem. You know what they're looking for? Do you know why they didn't want the blind man to slow down Jesus? Do you know why they didn't want Jesus to spend the day in Zacchaeus' house? They are looking for the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. There we read, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." The disciples believed that judgment day had come. Judgment day. They believed that this was the day of judgment for the nations, that Jesus was about to overthrow the entire Roman Empire and lift up Israel to be the greatest nation on the face of the earth. Judgment day for the nations. Salvation and deliverance for Israel. But lest we get sidetracked like the disciples and also think that that is why the Son of Man came, Jesus puts us all straight just before he goes up to Jerusalem. He has come to bring the salvation that Isaiah the prophet spoke about, that Zechariah the priest prayed about, and that Simeon spoke about at his dedication. He did not come to save Israel from its national enemies. He came to save his people from the enemies of sin and death. The problem then, like our problem now, is not bad rulers. Our problem is that we are lost and that we have wandered far from the Lord. The problem is the sin and rebellion in us, in our hearts. Jesus' purpose for coming didn't evolve over the course of his ministry. His purpose for his coming didn't change. He called a tax collector to follow him near the beginning of his public ministry in Galilee and made that man an apostle. And now here, right at the end of his ministry, on his way to Jerusalem, he must stay at the home of another tax collector because he came to seek and to save the lost. That's why he came. His purpose for his coming didn't change. The preaching of the gospel for the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life wasn't just preparation for something bigger and better. It's why he came. He came not only to secure a future salvation at the full manifestation of the coming of the kingdom of God. He came to bring a present salvation. He came to seek and to save right now so that those who were lost can be found and forgiven and saved for that day when the Son of Man comes in his full glory, as is spoken about in Daniel 7. We make a terrible mistake when we think and act as if the purpose for his coming is now for the enrichment of our lives in this world. We make a terrible mistake when we forget that his continuing purpose until his coming in glory is for the seeking and saving of that which is lost. It is why he came. Long before the events of these verses, when the Lord directed Joshua and the nation of Israel to conquer the ancient Canaanite city of Jericho, it was with the instruction that everything in it was to be devoted to the Lord. That means that everything in it, every man, every woman, every child, every single animal was to be killed, and then the entire city was to be burned in fire. Only that which could be passed through the fire was to be brought out of the city and then placed in the tabernacle of the Lord. One man by the name of Achan found a beautiful garment from Babylon, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold that weighed 50 shekels. He coveted them. He took them for himself and he hid them in his tent. For his sin, he and his whole household were stoned and burned. Achan coveted and stole the things of this world, and for his sin, he and his entire household died. Now here, 1,400 years later, in another Gentile-built Jericho, Zacchaeus comes to face with Jesus and finds in him one who would not only enter his house, but even better, one who will enter his heart. And in response, Zacchaeus is driven to give away everything that he has coveted and stolen in this world. On account of his faith, Jesus therefore tells him that salvation, that is deliverance from death, has come to his household. He's the reversal of Achan. Here is more than all that Zacchaeus needed or wanted. Here is the one who displaces all the gods of his heart. Here is the one who sought him by name and saved him. Here is Zacchaeus' Savior. Here is Zacchaeus' Lord. Jesus is once more going to come to this earth. This time he will come to bring judgment. When he returns, it will be too late to repent. It will be a day of salvation for those who believe. Today he is calling you. Today he is seeking you in order to save you. He is holding out before you forgiveness for your sins and salvation from the judgment you deserve. This is the reason that he came into the world. This is the reason that the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed. Today he is calling you to repent. Today he is calling you to believe that he is the only Savior for your sins, to deliver you from the wrath and judgment you deserve. Today, he is calling you to believe that he is your Savior and your Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for Jesus. By your grace, you sent him into the world to be our Savior and Lord, the one who would seek and to save the lost. And we praise you, Father, that you continue to seek and save the lost to this day. We pray that your Spirit would work through your word to speak to the hearts of those who do not believe, those who hear the gospel, and calling them by name, declaring to them that you have come to live in their hearts forever by your grace and mercy. We praise you, Father, for Jesus. We thank you for him and that he knows us by name. We thank you that he is our Savior, that he is our Lord, that he is our God. We praise you, Father, that he sought us and found us. We thank you for this in Jesus' name.